then into chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but you say to the poor man, "You, stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, that law that says, "Love your neighbour as yourself," you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, and mercy triumphs over judgment. I think all the kids who are going out to kids' church have been there. And still was. Right. This, what I'm going to start with today is a two-part series. So what I'm going to do essentially is we'll look at chapter 2, 1 to 13. And then I'll come back next week and I want to fill in a whole lot of things about that. But today we'll get the essential context. So where are we going? I want to review just what Rod has been doing over the last couple of weeks, so we'll spend a few minutes on that. Then I'll do part one, which I'm going to look at favouritism and look at that in relation to appearance. And that's chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Then the second part, we'll look at favouritism in relation to the people's experience, and that's in verses 2, 5 to 7. Part 3 then, we'll look at favouritism and how it's spoken about in Scripture, and that's in verses 8 to 13. All right, so let's just go back to what Rod took us through the last couple of weeks. We're in this overall section. The overarching section is building Christian ministry. And it's about how do you grow? How do you become effective as a believer in whatever it is you're doing? And some of those things that we saw in the last couple of weeks, Rod took us through and said, one of the things you need to do is look intently at the Scriptures. Another thing that then came up after that is once you've looked intently, you need to retain what you've found in the Scriptures. It needs to go into you. It needs to become part of you. And then you go to the doing. Some people are great doers. They just want to get in and do things. But there's a progress here. Look intently at what the Word of God says. Mull it over, retain it, digest it, and as a result of that, you can then do what you're doing properly for the right reasons. It's always important to be doing things for the right reasons. Another lesson associated with that looking and retaining and doing, has to do with listening. I've got there, be a quick listener. Be ready to listen. And again, depending on your personality, Some people are better listeners. Some people definitely are better talkers. As a listener, be also slow to anger, and it's said there quite distinctly. Because you're angry, it doesn't mean you're showing God's viewpoint, as it were. Sometimes we think if we get angry, if I get angry with somebody, that they must be bad. Someone in a grey Yaris cuts me off. I'm not, Valerie, it was just random. It was just hypothetical. Oh, let's say Valerie cuts me off. And I'm a bit angry about that. She must be bad. But if I'm really, really angry, she must be really, really bad. Or if I'm absolutely livid, she must be really, really, really bad. Your anger is not the determining thing whether something is right or wrong, good or bad. Your anger is an emotion. And yes, there are times where it is legitimate to be angry about something. But generally speaking, how angry you are does not correlate with how bad is something. It's an emotion. Rod also took us through and said, take note of what matters to God. Sometimes things matter to other people or matter in our culture, things that matter. And we can be influenced by that. But Ron used the example of Noah. Noah took note of what matters to God. Do you think if he took note of what mattered to the people around him, he would have bothered to build the ark? Right, of course not, because they all thought he was an idiot. Why are you building an ark? Don't be stupid. But God said to Noah, build the ark. And Noah took note of God and how strong he had to be. It seemed the whole world was against him. Don't be an idiot, Noah. What are you building this great big thing for? But Noah took note of God. And what was the description? Noah and Enoch were men who walked with God. And in relation to that, don't be exploited by the world. The world will tell you in no uncertain terms what to do. When I say the world, generally the people around us, they all have their opinion as to what is important. Generally, they're not shy in sharing that. Do not be exploited by the world. Right, take notice of what God says. It's a constant challenge. And it's often done in very subtle ways. And we'll come back to a point concerning that next week as well. Ron talked about us last week. Remember his horse illustration? I know he's done millions of horse illustrations, but he gave us another one last week. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. What you say matters. And again, some people, depending on your personality, you might do a lot of talking. Some people do a really lot of talking. But keep a tight rein on your tongue. But what you say, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging? Or is it just good old-fashioned gossip? So keep a rein on your tongue. And be compassionate in the way you deal with people. So all of these are thoughts that have come through in the last couple of weeks. And those themes are built upon and reinforced in the next verses as well. And so we'll go to part one. I want to talk about favoritism and appearance. We use the word favoritism quite often in a negative sense. If I show favoritism to somebody, it's considered a bad thing. But technically, it's not always bad. Right? Should you favour vegetables over cake? Right? It's probably a good thing to favour. But generally, when we talk about favouritism, we talk about giving someone more attention, more value, more importance than somebody else. And it's often seen as being a bad thing. So we have this situation, and James brings it to us here, and he talks about quite simply, he puts the heading there, and he's talking to his brothers, he's talking to believers. Don't show favouritism, he says. And then gives us this situation, a story of a man comes into the congregation. The man is rich, and another man comes into the congregation who is poor, and there's different treatment. I'll just state here that these are Christians. We're talking about coming into a Christian meeting, something similar to this. Or there is also some discussion that he could also be referring to Christian courts. Whichever the case, James sets up a situation to consider. So he illustrates it in this way. So we've got the wealthy man comes in. The wealthy man comes down here and he's given this nice blue seat. Right? We make a big fuss over him, welcome him, shake his hand, make sure. Is he comfortable? Does he want a cuppa? Is the air conditioning right? He's not being crowded out by other people. Now that in itself mightn't be anything wrong. The man is rich. It says he's got a gold ring, probably dressed very well. And so he's not shy about showing his wealth. In this passage, nothing is said derogatory about being wealthy. In the Roman world, most of the people were what we would call poor. 90%+ of people were poor. Then you had some rich people, and there was a big gap between. In the Roman world, you had basically most of the people, 90%+. Then you had some rich people. There's a big gap. There wasn't much in the way of middle class. And then you had some super rich above them, probably. So the man is rich that comes into this meeting. He's not shy about showing that he's rich, his jewellery, his clothing. Nothing wrong with being rich, and there is nothing in the passage that talks about the man. What they talk about is the attitude of people to this man. And so that's important that you get that perspective. They're not talking about the rich man himself. That James is talking about our attitude to the rich man, or the attitude of the congregation or the group of believers. And there's nothing wrong with being very welcoming to him and giving him deference and looking for his comfort. In itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But another man comes into the congregation who is pretty scruffily dressed. This man comes in and more or less, I'll just stand over there, mate. Oh, well, you can sit down there. Just sit down on the floor there. What James is saying, there's a distinction between the way we treat the two type of people. And that's the problem. One person is accorded all this respect and another is basically treated as a nobody. And James quite distinctly is saying this is wrong. See, the thing is, what we've done if we do that is that we're making our treatment based on the externals. Now, one would expect if someone comes into a gathering such as this that they are polite, And in our culture, I assume that you've all attended to your personal hygiene over the last 24 hours. You don't come in here scruffy. Some people even had a shave. Tim. There's normal, polite things you do, and you would expect that the rich man comes in and acts politely towards you. You expect that the poor man comes in, and he also acts politely. And he does his best that he can in terms of presenting himself. So we're not talking about normal politeness. So there's a responsibility to the people coming into the meeting. I think many of us, you learn that when you come to something for the first time. Maybe I better step back here and just see what is the protocol. But we're talking here about treating people different because of the externals. The man who's rich has all this money. He has fancy clothing. He has the good jewelry. And based on that externals, the people have treated him very special. The man who didn't have that, who was the scruffy man, it was assumed that somehow he's a lesser being. And so James is saying that's wrong to treat them differently. I don't know that he's saying treat both of them in an offhanded manner. I don't think he's suggesting that at all. I think he's suggesting treat both of them very carefully, the way you did the rich man. But why shouldn't you treat them differently? Again, it's because of this point about it's the Christians for everybody. Everyone has the potential to be saved. Rich, poor, nice personality, not so nice personality. Maybe the scruffy ones, the nicely dressed ones. But God's grace is available to everyone. And that the scruffy man is not lesser. He has the same potential for salvation. And once saved, he also has that potential to grow in Christ. And so who knows? Maybe the person who's really going to have a great ministry is the scruffy one, the rich man perhaps not. It depends where they go after salvation. And that's the point, that to discriminate in your treatment of these people is not consistent with the gospel. And that's the point James is making. Treat both of them well. But don't look at their externals and make a judgment or a discernment and assume that the scruffy one is lesser in terms of his potential, in terms of coming into the Christian world, or what he will do once he's there. Social standing was very important in the Roman world. But social standing has no value in terms of salvation. The rich man comes to Christ in the same way that the poor man comes to Christ. It's no different. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Christ died on the cross for the rich man and the poor man. James is making this point to these believers. It seems like they possibly have lost their way and that they're following the pattern of their cultural surrounds, where you treat the rich person very carefully and respectfully, but the poor man not so much at all. You cannot buy God's favour. Sometimes rich people get that thought that they can buy whatever they like. James is making the point. I don't care whether you're rich or poor. You cannot buy God's favour in any way. It's a matter of accepting what Christ has done for you. So let's go to part two. Let's talk about favoritism and what these people had experienced. And so James goes on and he talks about their experience, particularly in the court system. Listen, my dear brothers, this is in verse 5. You know, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? So great opportunities and great futures for poor people. But you have insulted the poor. The way you've treated these people differently, you've actually insulted the poor people. And he says, look at your experience. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? It seems that the rich were the ones that were dragging people into court. In the Roman world, it wasn't so much the government took you to court, but individuals would take you to court for whatever matter. Favoritism, insulting the poor. The poor were insulted. I think that's a little girl wrote to her mother, please don't insult me in public. So the rich were taking the poor to court for whatever reason, I don't know. But they were the ones that in those court cases, in some instances, were basically even doing and saying things that were contrary to the word of God. And some of these people who were taking others to court were Christians. And the Christians, or rather the rich people, were getting favourable judgments because they were rich. You've probably seen a movie or a film or some description of the rich person, and often aristocracy, Lord so-and-so, who's in court even, and he says something. And he would be absolutely shocked if the opposing barrister then tries to cross-examine him. Are you saying that I'm lying? How dare you say that I'm lying? My family has been lords of the manor for the last 600 years. And the implication is because he's rich, he can do no wrong. And the rich man even getting a judgment in his favour, simply because he's rich. In some cases, his mate probably is the sitting judge. So your experience is what James is saying. Your experience is telling you, don't toady to this rich man just because he's rich. As a class, it's the rich people who are taking you to court and getting judgments against you. Let's look in part three. Let's look at the concept of favouritism and what the scriptures say. So he goes down. And he then goes on in verse 8 and talks about the royal law. If you really keep the royal law found in scripture, and this is the law, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin. And you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do commit adultery but not murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So let's just follow that through for a few minutes. The royal law. A royal law obviously was a law given by the king and therefore was to be taken seriously. For the Christian, the law given by God, there's no higher authority, so you need to take it seriously. But you need to take the whole of it seriously, not just the bits you like. And that's what James is saying here. You must take the whole of this seriously. Law can often be very negative. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do something else. Or you must do this, you must do that, you must do something else. And if you don't do it, you'll get smashed. In our context, maybe you'll be fined or taken to jail. But interestingly, you're talking about God's law. God's law associates with mercy. On the one hand, God's very clear about what's right or wrong, but there's also his mercy. The problem with the law, of course, is that everyone ends up tripping up in some point. I think there was someone wrote a book, and was referring in the United States, says everybody breaks the law about, I think it was 17 times a day. So if the authorities want to get you, they will. So you cut me off, they'll get you. But there's God's mercy. God's got the law, and it's quite clear about right and wrong, and we stuff up big time. But there's also mercy. There's God's mercy there. God found that way without compromise to his character of showing us mercy. And that mercy, of course, demonstrated with Christ on the cross. Christ took our place on the cross. And God the Father accepted that. Same, if you like to look at it from the point of view of sin and grace, the same sort of idea. We sin, we do wrong, we miss the mark. But there's grace because God has provided that way out for us. We accept what Christ did for us. And so it's very serious, this law. But it's not a deal breaker in the sense that we're going to stuff up. We've had it. Can't do, we just can't make the grade at all. God provided a way for us to cope with the demands of the law. Interestingly, and this really is an important point, God does not excuse the sin, the failure. God does forgive. If you just excuse that sin, what are you saying? Doesn't really matter. Don't worry about it. And if you do that, you're not recognizing the guilt of the person who did that wrongdoing. God does not excuse that failure, but he does forgive it. Why does he forgive it? He can forgive it because of the work of Christ. Right? The penalty has been paid. Valerie cuts me off. And she says, sorry. And I go, oh, all right, mate, don't worry about it. That's not the way God works. He doesn't say, just don't worry about it. He says, this is serious what you've done. Christ paid the penalty for you, and I accept that. So that's that point there that's just come up on the screen. If God was to excuse that sin, which would imply you're not guilty of that offence, but forgiveness deals with it and recognises your guilt, but gives you the solution that you can be back in fellowship with God. James is saying this. If you show favoritism, that is a sin. It's serious. It's part of God's law that you should not show favoritism. And so what did he go on and talk about? He says, if in the example in Scripture, if you, the adulterer and the murderer, If you say, oh, I'm really good, I didn't do any murders today, but you did the other one, you're still guilty. It's like you should not rob banks and you shouldn't steal cars. And I go along and say, You're in front of the judge for car stealing. Don't worry, I won't steal your car. Anyone want to steal a Yaris? I just can't see it happening. But suppose you're in front of the judge for car stealing. And your defence is, yeah, but I didn't rob any banks. What are they going to say? No, you're in here for car stealing. So you've broken the law. That's what we say. You've broken the law. You get to go to jail. And it doesn't matter whether you robbed the bank or stolen cars. You still get to go to jail because you've broken the law. So you can't use that. And this is what James is saying. He said, you see these things, this murder and adultery, which is considered pretty serious stuff. But he's linking this idea of this differential treatment, this favouritism. He's linking that to these serious offences. And he's saying, showing favouritism is serious. And you're guilty. You're breaking the law, as it were, by showing favouritism. So it's not just a little bit of jaywalking. What's it wrapped up in? It's wrapped up in this principle from Leviticus 19:18. I think, there it is, 19:18. Even put it on the screen for you. Love your neighbour as yourself. And encapsulated in that is treating people with respect and not basing your respect upon the externals, whatever it may be. Whether it's fine clothes and a gold ring, flash car, big house, high position perhaps. They're externals. They're details of life. Look at the person's character. Look at the way God looks at that person. So the person, the two people again, the rich man, the scruffy man, that you treat them equally with respect, the same care and concern. Because if you don't, you really are breaking God's law. Your respect ultimately for people comes about because of their character, what's inside of them. And so we should be concerned. In our culture, not with the car you drive or the clothes you wear, but what sort of a person you are. And we should ourselves, and that's one of the challenges, I think, often with teenage culture, isn't it? It's very much image. It's got the right shoes, wear the right shirt, hang out with the right crowd, like the right music. All those external things. And learning, it's what's inside that counts. And we need to treat people based on what's inside of them, but we also need to challenge ourselves. What's inside of me, or am I making my play based on the externals? We need to check that continually. James goes on towards the end of it, and just to finish up here, to say, he makes an appeal to judgment. And he makes an appeal to judgment because the believer says, yes, there's going to be a judgment. And that God is right and proper to give judgment. And we should give an accounting. And so it comes back to this idea of having some responsibility that I have to answer for what I do. It's one of the contrasts with people today, the anti-God crowd. That they think they're not responsible to anyone. And there's never any accounting. You just do what your conscience says. But as believers, we stand at the believer's judgment. And you're not going to be standing there in the sense of being hammered because you cut somebody off in traffic. That judgment is the idea where you get awards. And what God's asking you there, looking at, is what did you do with what he gave you? What have you produced in your life? Did you just wear good clothes, pose around with the right crowd, or did you produce something of value? And so there's that understanding that at the end of the day, that we have to take responsibility as to where we got and what we did with what God gave us. I often liken the awards idea where the believers come, just the believers, like a school awards function, and you're called out. You've won the prize. This horrible person who cut me off is called out, you know, and gets a prize, first in underwater macrame. And you don't sit there and go, but how can she get that? She cut me off in traffic. Right? It's the award you're looking at, what you produced, not your sin. That's what the focus will be on there, not your failures. And you may be sitting there and thinking, well, I could have got that award if I'd have done some work. So it's the emphasis is on the awards. And you'll know at the end of the day, if you don't get any awards, probably haven't done much. So if the fact that you're facing judgment is responsibility, I just notice this. Responsibility, the ability to choose your response. Without going right into that, that's interesting, because that's what God gives us, this law of freedom, that God's law, this is why we're saying taking God's word and looking closely at it, retaining it, making it inside of you, and this is the law of freedom that they're talking about, that you are free then. You don't not rob banks because you're worried about the penalty. You don't want to rob banks because you have God's law in you, and that's the idea of the law of freedom. You do things because you want to, as a result of understanding what God's word says. And so it goes on a little bit further with some, that's the law that gives freedom there, that's just come up. And it goes on and talks about, in the passage was talking about, if you don't show mercy, you won't get mercy. I'm going to just cut it there because I'm going to come back to that next week and take me a little bit of time to talk about that. But you can see where we've come. So we treat people not based on the externals, but we're looking for what's inside, and we seek to be even in our treatment of people because God treated us evenly. God was merciful towards us. We should be merciful towards people. We should see them as having potential for salvation. Once saved, that potential to grow and to really produce great things in the Christian life. And so I'll just leave you with that thought between now and next week. Am I good at treating people equally? Or am I lost in the externals? Do I tend to treat people based on their externals? Now, whatever that may be. And so next week we'll pick that up. I'll finish that bit off on the last part of that, verse 12 and 13, and then there's a whole lot of other stuff I want to expand around that. Thanks, Amy.